Thanks, James. Yeah. It's the James gang today. Glad you're here today. One of the most famous, prominent passages of Scripture in the Bible is the Great Commission. What does it say? I'm looking for some feedback. What does the Great Commission say? It says, go. Okay. That's good. Good. There's more. Go and make disciples. That's really good. So we got go and we got make disciples. But there's more. Teaching. Yeah, teaching. But teaching what? Well, it's Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and disciple all the nations, teaching them something. Ah, to obey. Jesus has called us to a life of obedience, not a life, not a head full of information. I mean, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good to know, for instance, that Ehud was the left-handed prophet. What does us a lot of good and what changes the world is for us to obey. In fact, God's hand moves powerfully when we do. And that's the reality that's driving the organization Lynette and I are serving. She's an employee, a staff member. I'm a volunteer at New Generations. And in the last 20 years, remarkable things have happened through New Generations all over the world. 128 disciple-making movements. That's where groups of more than 100 churches that have multiplied through four generations. So this church starts a church that starts a church that starts a church. And if there's 100 of those, that's a movement. 128 movements, 77,000 churches, nearly 2 million believers, new believers. And 28% of those are former Muslims. Isla is a guy who grew up Muslim in northern Kenya. Kenya is one of the most Christianized countries in the whole world, but the north is largely unreached. And Isla came to believe in Jesus, and he started implementing a thing called the Discovery Bible Study, and in the last 10 years has seen 25,000 new people, many of them animists and Muslims, come to faith in Jesus. So what is a Discovery Bible Study, and what's the secret sauce that makes it work? We've got a video I'd like you to watch, and then we'll talk some more about obedience.
We want to see God's kingdom come. Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. This requires that we make obedient disciples who make disciples. So how do we make disciples and not just converts? Not just those who profess to be Christian, but those who obey all that Christ commanded in their daily lives. What if gospel presentations are not enough to give people the context to understand why they need Jesus or instill the habits of a disciple maker? What do we do when lost people aren't interested in coming to church? Fewer people are willing to come to church services and buildings to explore questions of faith. We need another tool to overcome these barriers and make disciples who make disciples. That's where Discovery Bible Study comes in. Discovery Bible Study is for lost people who want to discover God directly from His Word and take practical steps to obey and share it with others. It's a list of narrative passages that go from creation to Christ that portrays the entire redemption story. It's also question-driven, not teacher-driven. It guides participants through the process of discovery and obedience rather than relying on a teacher telling them how to obey God. And it's designed to multiply. and simple enough to pass quickly from person to person so that new groups multiply throughout a community and people group. Once you find someone interested in discovering God, ask them to invite their friends and family to meet in a place of their preference, making a discovery group. But a discovery Bible study with one seeker can still lead to further invitations. If you'd like to learn more about conversations that lead to starting a DBS, click below. Here's how a DBS works. Each question develops a specific habit of a disciple maker. Start by asking, "What are you thankful for this week?" Once they become believers, they'll attribute thankfulness to God because gratefulness has become a habit. Ask, "What has stressed you out this week?" This is where participants meet each other's needs. Once they're believers, they'll begin praying for those needs as well. Ask, "What are the needs of people in your community?" This instills the habit of meeting tangible needs in the community. After your first meeting, now is when you would recap the previous week's story and commitments. At this point, read that week's passage. Check the description for a Creation to Christ scripture list. Ask for someone to retell the passage as if they were telling the story to someone who hasn't heard it. Make sure everyone agrees with the accuracy of the retelling. Ask, "What does this passage teach us about God, His character, how He interacts with us?" Ask, "What does this passage teach us about people, who we are, how we interact with God and each other?" Let people respond for themselves without teaching answers. Ensure the answers are from the Bible passage only. Ask, "If we believe this passage is from God, how must we change?" Encourage specific and actionable applications we call I will statements that can be done within the next few days. This is the key to obedient disciples. Ask, "Who are you going to share this passage with before we meet again?" Encourage them to name specific people. This is the foundation of personal evangelism, sharing what God is doing in your life with others. Finally, ask, "When would you like to meet again?" People will rarely commit to a 26-week study, but anyone can do 1 week at a time. In your next meetings, encourage follow-through on action points, troubleshoot challenges, and celebrate progress. Accountability is crucial for developing disciple-making habits in others. Here's what the whole process looks like. Spend time with people who don't know Jesus. Have conversations that lead to talking about the Bible, and invite them to start a discovery Bible study with their friends and family. As non-believers discover God in the Scriptures, their lives are transformed as they obey and share the stories with others. Through this process, others will be drawn to begin their own discovery groups with their friends and family. As a result, we will see whole families, neighborhoods, and people groups become obedient disciples who make disciples.
Secret sauce that works is figuring out how we can obey what God says. Actually listening for the voice of God and responding with obedience. But it's not automatic. I don't know about you. What God has told you to do that's still undone. But I found myself from time to time knowing exactly what God wants me to do and balking. You know balk? B-A-L-K? It's like in pitching in baseball, when a pitcher winds up and starts and then stops, it's like hesitation. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the book of Acts starts out with Luke saying, "Theophilus, my previous book was about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And as we go through the book of Acts, we learn more and more about what Jesus is doing and teaching, only he's doing it from a distance instead of on site. And in chapter 10, we have what we could call the third Pentecost. We have the Pentecost for the Jews in chapter 2 of Acts. In chapter 6, the Samaritan Pentecost. And here we have the Gentile Pentecost. So Acts chapter 10, the first 8 verses say this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment or cohort. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel had spoke to him, had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, we want to hear your voice. As we sang earlier, we love you, and you told us that if we do, we'll do what you say. Help us to hear your voice today. Respond with faith and follow through with obedience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cornelius was a centurion. He's a Roman soldier, a legionnaire in what was called the Italian regiment or Italian cohort. And the Roman army was made up of legions, 6,000 men, cohorts, about 600 men, and then centuries, about 100 men. And Cornelius was an officer leading 100 men in the Italian cohort. And the Italian cohort, what was unique about them is that the Roman army went everywhere. Wherever they were, they recruited people, local people, to join the military. But the elite troops were from Rome. And Cornelius was Italian. He was an Italian guy in a foreign country, and it turns out he's a really good man. He's a God-fearer, which is a technical religious term in the Jewish community for someone who believed the message from the Old Testament, began to practice what it taught, but had not yet gone all the way to becoming a full proselyte. So somebody kind of halfway in between. And what set him apart is that he feared God. He had respect for God, and he gave generously to the poor. And that fear, that respect and generosity got God's attention. And God sends an angel, and the angel tells Cornelius, "Send to Joppa." And what I love about Cornelius is, as soon as the angel's gone, Cornelius is on it. He calls 2 slaves, 2 servants, and one of his military guys. He sends 3. In fact, this whole passage is littered with 3s and thirds. And I don't know why. I've noodled over that. It's just something that bubbled to the surface. And I'm like, I don't know, but it's at 3 o'clock. He sends 3 guys, and he sends them to Joppa. And the last time in the Bible that we heard about Joppa was an unfortunate story. An unfortunate story. It was Jonah. Jonah is the prophet of God who's been commanded by God to go to Nineveh. Jew, go to the Gentiles and preach against their injustice. And Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, heads in the other direction, goes down to Joppa and gets a ticket for a Mediterranean cruise in order to get away. He's not going to do what God says. And Peter is in Joppa. Next verse. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Another three instructions: get up, kill, eat. Unclean animals. The Bible said, don't eat these things. The voice from heaven says, get up, kill, eat. Peter, surely not, Lord. And this is not the first time Peter has responded to the command of God with, no way, Jose. I'm not going there. I'm not going to do it. But that's what happens. Surely not, Lord, replied Peter. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, Peter, it's remarkable. Peter is a disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus for 3 years. Then he saw Jesus raised from the dead and spent 40 days with him before Jesus ascended to heaven. So Peter has seen all of that. And yet, when the voice from heaven says, rise, kill, eat, Peter three times says, no. So that seems to be a pattern in the Bible, that very often the people who obey are strangers to God or not as close as, well, in this case, Cornelius is not quite as close to Jesus as Peter. In the book of Jonah, everybody obeys except Jonah. The sailors obey, the fish obeys, the wind obeys, the plant that rises up in the last chapter obeys, the wind obeys, not Jonah. Now, he never does. But here, Cornelius hears the word of the Lord, sends three guys. Peter, no. Next verse. 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he was smart enough to know that this must be some kind of parable or a lesson. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. They might have followed their nose. The tanning business didn't smell good. They stopped at the gate. They called out, "Gentiles are unclean and not welcome in Jews' house." So they stay outside and holler into the house. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And that might be the most startling thing so far in the chapter, that this Jewish guy who clings to living a clean or kosher lifestyle would invite three Gentiles into his house. Well, it wasn't his house, but the house where he was staying, and invited them to accept the hospitality of the house. So I think that Peter is starting to get the point. He's starting to figure out a lesson, an important lesson that actually continues to trouble him. He doesn't He doesn't get it completely, because even in the book of Galatians, Paul has to confront Peter about he used to dine with Gentiles and then he withdrew because he was afraid of the people in Jerusalem who kept thinking, in order for a Gentile to become a follower of Jesus, they have to become a Jew first. Like, to enter the kingdom of God, you got to go by way of Moses. And there are still people who think that way in this town. In this town, there are people who believe you have to follow the law, the Old Testament law, the ceremonial, the festivals, all that stuff, eat a kosher diet to be a follower of Jesus, when in fact this chapter says otherwise. And it's interesting to me that when Peter is told, rise, kill, and eat, he says no. And then the voice answers with, do not call unclean or impure what God has made clean. What has God made clean? Has he made Gentiles clean? Well, no. No, Gentiles are made clean when they come to Jesus. But what Jesus has made clean in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, I want to go there and read it for you so you know I'm not just whistling Dixie. Jesus had been talking about the fact that what goes into a person doesn't make you unclean. It's what comes out of our hearts, what comes out of our heads that makes us unclean. Hate and lust and theft, all those kind of things. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Peter's one of them. Are you so dull? And I can imagine them all going, yeah. Are you so dull, he asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. Then a parenthesis. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So, if Peter had dialed in to what Jesus had said there, he would have been fine with a ham sandwich or a BLT. He would have been okay with eating things that he formerly believed as unclean. Well, Peter's starting to get the point. Next verse, verse 23, the middle of the verse. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Actually, the Bible never said that. That was just one of the cultural rules among the Jews. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone or impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, there's that three again, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So this has got to be a preacher's dream, to be invited somewhere, have a large crowd, and they all want to hear what you have to say. Because usually at church, that's not the case. Some people are there to hear. Some people are there out of habit. Some people are dragged there by somebody else. Not everybody's ready to hear, but apparently these guys are. Next verse. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize, and the light's going on, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And our old assumptions just shattered. The idea that God favors Jews over Gentiles is dying. It's dying in the real world. It's going to die slowly for Peter, but that idea is going away. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And at that point, I think all the Romans in the room were a little startled. Because one of the things that a Roman legionnaire did every year would be to burn a pinch of incense and make a pledge and say out loud, Caesar is Lord. And now, Peter, who sent by the angel, sent by God, with a message from God, says, no, Jesus is Lord. And Romans enforced the idea that Caesar is Lord in one specific way. Anybody who stood against Rome was crucified. That was a standard way of dealing with them. Unless they were a Roman citizen, then they had beheading, which was so much nicer. So I imagine in the room, there's like an electric shock going through everyone when Peter says, Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. And I can imagine everybody in the room going, because Roman soldiers regularly participated in executions. And when there was a revolution of slaves in Rome, they say that there were at least 30,000 people executed, hung on a cross. So this is a very common thing for people to see and recognize. And when Peter said they killed him by hanging him on a cross, it's a very Roman thing to do. They were the only ones in the world doing it, executions that way. It just had to be like, it had to make their guts clench. It just had to be upsetting, startling. Here. But God raised him from the dead on the third day, there's another three, and caused him to be seen. Not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And Peter, this is 10 years. This story in Caesarea at Cornelius' house is 10 years after the Great Commission was issued. And Peter is finally obeying. He's finally getting one of those little wooden things, you know, around to it. He's getting around to it to preach the gospel of Jesus to foreigners And it's a cool thing because every time we obey, God meets our obedience by doing remarkable things. And that's the secret sauce I was talking about before. The missing ingredient too often is our hesitation rather than our follow-through. All the prophets testify about him. This is verse 43, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And I have to believe that all the Romans in the room are like, I can be forgiven for all those executions, for all those things I've done, whether told by the government or somebody else or just my own evil. While Peter was still speaking, he planned to go on, apparently. While he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And a whole bunch of assumptions were just totally blown apart. I can imagine the tops of people's heads blowing off. Like Gentiles. And they don't have to come around the corner, around the barn to get in the kingdom of God. All they have to do is believe. And they believed, and the Spirit comes on them, and they speak in tongues. This is the third time it's mentioned in the book of Acts. There's not a lot of that in the rest of the book of Acts. Not a whole lot of that mentioned even in the apostles. It's mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians. But the reality is those Jews needed something startling to get their attention, to convince them that God was doing what he was actually doing on the spot. Then Peter said, surely, no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say they were, but I think so. And it's remarkable that the chapter starts with Cornelius obeying. And it ends with Cornelius and his family and his friends obeying the command of Jesus. Teach them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days, and Peter did. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he was in trouble with the people whose assumptions had not yet been shattered. So, I wonder, what is it that God has told you to do that's not been done? What has he said? And I'm assuming there's something because God is always speaking. He's always communicating to his people, sometimes through a vision, a sheet lowered down from heaven, through a child challenging their parents. Like Lynette and I were having an argument. I was a youth pastor. Clergy people aren't supposed to have arguments with their wives, but they do. Not your pastor, I'm sure, but I'm going to move over here just. Lynette and I were having an argument with each other, and I don't remember what it was, but I'm sure it was nonsense, because most of our arguments, now with my hearing the way it is, sometimes we argue about things she never said. But we were having an argument, and this little 5-year-old boy walks up and says, he's the voice of God. Be ye kind one to another. And we looked down. Yes, Lord. And we stopped arguing. But what is it? God has spoken to you, and you know what it is. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. The prophet Samuel said to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And when we obey, God moves in and does dramatic things. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God do dramatic things in Sweet Home. I want to see that. I want to see it. So, I can hear a voice that echoes down the hallways of history, and the voice asks a question. It's Jesus, and he says, why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Let's pray. We call you Lord because you are. You proved it when you rose from the grave. You proved that you are Lord and Caesar is not. Pelosi's not. Trump is not. Kate Brown is not. You are. Forgive us for so easily saying to you, surely not, Lord. Forgive us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.